Lest you think I'm suffering from a fever this morning, the lesson will be shorter than usual. We want to encourage every member of the congregation to stay after services this morning for the elders' budget presentation. And as a result of that, we will shorten this lesson, but we also will target one simple concept today, and that is our giving. And I'd like to think with you in terms of what our giving must be, what our giving accomplishes, and what my giving says about me. In order to do that, we go to the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians for a few moments, in which a very specific event is taking place in the first century world among the churches. The Jerusalem church, sometimes referred to as the mother church, which indeed she was, had fallen on hard times. And as a result of that, the apostle Paul was going around some of the other churches in Asia Minor and Greece and such, and making requests that as they gathered together on the first day of the week, and as they gave together on the first day of the week to support the work of the gospel, that they would set some of that aside, particularly for the Jerusalem church. We know that the Jerusalem church was dealing with famine, and there may have been other things as well. But in both of these letters to Corinth, Paul speaks about this gift and the generosity of the gift that had been provided by many congregations in order to help out that congregation. That provides for us a sort of general template or way to think about our giving, about what it must be, about what it accomplishes, and then what it says about us. And with shortened time, we certainly can't develop everything we might normally develop. But I want to share with you just a few brief thoughts this morning. First of all, what our giving should be. First of all, it should be proportional. It should be proportional. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," that's the situation to which I just referred, "as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye," or all of you, "upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Their giving, their gathering of funds for the purposes of supplying the gospel with the earthly needs that it should have in order to progress, was to be proportional. Now, every person has to decide what proportional is. But I think it's no secret to say that, especially here in our society, we are, compared to the rest of the world and the rest of history, quite an affluent society. And to whom much is given, much is required. So our giving should be proportional to God's blessing. Secondly, it should be sacrificial. Perhaps that refines the concept a little bit more. Not only proportional, but sacrificial. Now, in the second letter, which is actually, as Paul tells us, the third letter, but we don't have what other one he had written to them. We only have these two that were inspired. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about the sacrifice of the gift of the churches of Macedonia. Beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," the King James says, "we do you wit." That's an old way of saying, "I want you to know." We want you to testify or see of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power or credit I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. In fact, it seems what Paul is saying here is it was almost embarrassing to take these funds from these impoverished saints. Praying us in verse 4 that we should receive the gift and take upon us this fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Our giving should be sacrificial. Many think about the challenges of poverty, but few people think about the challenges of prosperity. We might ask ourselves, can I call my support of the Lord's cause sacrificial? Our giving should be proportional and sacrificial and purposeful, intentional. That is mentioned in the passage that we just read, but also in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. This also is a challenge, to be purposeful in our giving. In fact, one of the reasons why the eldership presents a budget is so that we can be purposeful in achieving that goal, which is a financial representation of the higher spiritual goals that we have in serving the gospel. Our giving should not be an afterthought, but a forethought. And not only is our giving to be proportional and sacrificial, purposeful and intentional, but also in that same verse, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, cheerful, because God loves a cheerful giver. Well, what does our giving accomplish? Well, going forward in that same section there, beginning in verse 8, there are at least four things that our giving accomplishes. Number one, it elevates conditions. It elevates conditions. Sometimes that's a mere benevolent condition on the ground. The higher and nobler purpose always of that is to elevate the condition of men's souls. And while we can't think of a direct ratio between dollars and souls, the fact is, for the church to work and function in this world, just like for us to work and function in this world, requires funds. It required funds then, and it requires funds now. Our giving accomplishes, first of all, the elevation of man's condition. Secondly, it creates greater opportunities. Thirdly, it increases gratitude. And if you think gratitude isn't important, read Romans chapter 1 and see what happened to an ungrateful world long ago. And fourth, our giving creates a magnification of God. Beginning in verse 8, let's just look at the text quickly. God is able, of course, Zach just read this a moment ago. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in everything, might abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad or given much. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he who ministers seed To the sower, both ministers bread for your food and multiplies the seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. That elevates the conditions. Being enriched in everything, verse 11, to all bountifulness creates even greater opportunity, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, greater gratitude. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. Well, the experiment of this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution to them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The good work that is done increases gratitude and magnifies God. In the world, oftentimes people minimize God. But the liberality of God's people creates a magnification of God, which the world desperately needs. So those things are what, at least in part, our giving accomplishes. It elevates the conditions of mankind, creates even more opportunity for us to give. It increases gratitude among men and magnifies God in the hearts of men. Now, finally then, what does my giving say about me? I believe a couple of different things in a couple of different directions. Number one, toward God, my giving says to God, I believe in and am willing to participate in your mission. Secondly, my giving says to God that the Lord's church carries out and will carry out the greatest work of love in the world. And it must continue. And then what does our giving say to us? What am I saying to you? What are you saying to me? Number one, I believe in you. And I love you. And number two, this church must continue to exist in this community and do the work that it is doing. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Someone who has not obeyed the gospel may be rich in things of this world, but is impoverished spiritually. Jesus became impoverished so that you might be rich. Perhaps there's one who has never confessed the name of Jesus, repented of your sins, and put him on in baptism. Short as the lesson is, we hope you'll deeply consider it. Maybe you need to study further. We'd love to do that. Or maybe there's a child of God who's not been carrying out the will of God, who's not been living near to him, and needs to come home. If you need to respond to the Lord's call, we encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.